Our reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And if you would, stand again for the reading of God's word out of respect for his word. Hear God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property with reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And they said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, it is a great privilege to be with you this morning. I say that because I consider myself a great friend of this congregation. Carriage Lane has been a big part of my own ministry for many, many years, dating all the way back to Hurricane Katrina in 2005. I count it a privilege to be a friend of your previous pastor. Doug has been a close friend of mine for a long time. I've known his family and a series of providences. His daughter was in my congregation in Gulfport, Mississippi. And I count it a privilege because Jay is a dear brother and friend as well. Jay and I have only known each other for about 9 months or so. We met, I think, in March or April, long before, well, I guess just as this was starting with Carriage Lane. And I was pleased to hear that you guys had extended a call to Jay to be your senior pastor. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke 15 to keep that passage open. It has already been read for us this morning. I want to open with a word of prayer, and we'll spend a few moments looking at what the Lord would have us to see about the motivation for ministry that is contained here in this glorious passage. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father and our God, we come as needy children. We need to hear from you, for you alone have the words of life. Where else are we to go? Father, draw near to us, we pray this morning by your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us minds that we might understand. And Father, we pray that you would conform us to its image, which is the image of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John Piper has compared ministry to a hall of mirrors. You may know what I'm talking about, the hall of mirrors that used to be in the town carnival. You walk into the hall of mirrors, you look in one mirror, and you're short and fat. You look in yet another mirror, and you're tall and thin, and yet another, and you're upside down completely. And Piper has used that as an illustration of what ministry is like so often. The temptation is to look in someone's eyes and their feedback and their opinion of ourselves, and they tell us we're short and fat. And so the temptation is to hear that word, that criticism, that evaluation of our ministry, and then to put ourselves on a diet, or to try to stretch ourselves and grow so that we're no longer short and fat. And then we look in the eyes of someone else and they tell us we're tall and thin. And so we start eating again, and we start trying to get back down to our original height. We look in yet another's eyes and they tell us we're completely upside down. Ministry is kind of like a hall of mirrors. And if we don't have our center in Christ, if we don't have that thing that we can hold on to keep us centered, we will lose all concept of ourselves, we'll lose all identity, and we'll begin to bounce off of feedback and criticism, and we'll seek to become like this criticism and like that criticism, and pretty soon we're trying to be all things to all men, but not in the way that Paul intended it. Ministry can tempt us to lose our center in Christ. I have found that I need to be reminded of the deep, deep love of Jesus, which is vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. I need to be reminded of how much Jesus loves me, of what he has done for me, the great lengths that he's gone to for me. And I trust the same will be true for Jay. I trust the same will be true for each one of us. We need to be reminded of the deep, deep love of Christ. That gives us ballast to withstand the storm when it comes, to hold our center when we receive feedback and feedback and feedback that we're on the wrong track. I know that will not happen here at Carriage Lane, but just in case it happens outside of Carriage Lane for Jay. There are three things I want us to see from Luke chapter 15. I want to suggest to you that this is not three parables, as our Bibles say. My Bible calls this the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. I want to suggest to you this morning that this is one parable. If you look with me at verse 2, we're told the context that Jesus is speaking into. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. Why? Because tax collectors, verse 1, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. They were trying to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, and they said, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." Now, we don't know exactly why they grumbled. It could be that they thought Jesus was condoning their sin. By way of association, Jesus was going to be somehow marked out by their own sinfulness. You know, birds of a feather and all that kind of thing. We don't really know. But they were grumbling. And in response to their grumbling, Jesus tells them, verse 3, this parable. Notice it says, in the singular, one parable. And then if you notice, he goes on and he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep?" And then again in verse 8, he says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins?" And then again in verse 11, he says, "And Jesus said," or "And he said," I want to suggest to you the original could be read something like this, "What man having 2 sons?" The same word that is translated "what" in verse 3, or verse 4 actually, and the word that's translated "what" in verse 8 is also in verse 11. It's translated "who." And I think probably the better translation would be "what man having 2 sons." The whole point is this seems to be one parable that Jesus is telling in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees. He is trying to tell them one parable, but yet in 3 different ways, in 3 different expressions. And each expression is going to have something to say to the Pharisees who are grumbling about Jesus spending so much time with tax collectors and sinners. I want to suggest to you this morning that what Luke 15 is all about is the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's all about the love of God for sinners. Not for the righteous who think they're righteous, as the Pharisees and the scribes were, but for those who are like the tax collectors and sinners, who know they've fallen short of the glory of God. The love of God, Jesus says, is here laid bare for tax collectors and sinners and for all who are like them. And so Jesus wants us to see 3 different things about the love of God, the deep, deep love of God. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is the lubricant. That is the motivation, not only for ministry, but for worship, for joy in the Christian life. You see, hurricanes come and go. Cancer comes and goes. Old age comes and goes. Life happens. We need to be reminded of the love of God. This may be one of the things that we have emphasized less frequently than we ought in the Reformed community. We focused a lot on the sovereignty of God, but have we really directed the attention not only of ourselves but of everyone around us to the love of God? That's what I think Jesus is holding out for us here in Luke chapter 15. And so there are 3 things that I want us to see this morning briefly as we spend our time looking at Luke 15. First, I want you to see that the love of God is such that no expense is spared. No expense is spared. Look with me at the parable of the lost sheep, the first expression of this one parable. Here Jesus tells us a story about a man who has 100 sheep. and one of them gets lost. And in order to go and find the one that is lost, he leaves the 99 in the open country. And he goes and he finds the one that is lost and he brings it home. And I think the whole point we're meant to see is such is the love of God. He will sacrifice everything. He will spare no expense for one lost sheep. Oh, but you'll say, this parable doesn't sound loving for the 99. They're left in the open country to be easy picking for a predator coming along. But what I want you to know is that this parable is not about the 99. This parable is about the one. The whole point of this passage is that Jesus is saying the love of God is not utilitarian. Utilitarianism says the 99 are more valuable than the one. You leave the one for the greater good of the 99. But Jesus says that the love of God is such that he leaves the 99 to pursue the one that is lost. The love of God is such that he spares no expense. And isn't that what the cross is all about? Isn't that what the cross is all about? God spared no expense, and he spared no expense for you and for me. That's what the cross is all about. God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Our God spared no expense. And the idea seems to be, if there wasn't a tribe, a tongue, a nation, a multitude, if you will, from every tribe, tongue, and nation that Jesus was dying for, if it was only one lost sheep, Jesus seems to be saying he still would have come, he still would have died, he still would have lived his perfect life for you or for me. Such is the love of God, that no expense is spared. And that is what ought to drive our worship. One of my favorite hymns is "How Great Thou Art." And one of my favorite verses from that hymn is verse 3, which goes like this. And listen to what is actually being said by Stuart Hine here. He says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee." You see, and when I think, then sings my soul. It's when we think about the great love of God for us in Christ, how no expense is spared, that's what leads us to sing, "How great thou art," and to give, and to go, and to serve. That's the motivation for ministry. No expense is spared. But the second thing I want you to see is that no detail is left unattended to. That's, I think, the whole point of the second telling of this one parable. And that's found in verses 8 through 10. And here we're told that a woman has 10 silver coins. By the way, I didn't point out this other connection earlier. It's the peril of coming and preaching without notes, is that you sometimes lose track of what you have or haven't said. But if you'll notice one other connection here among these three versions of one parable. In the first, we have the parable of the lost sheep. It's one lost out of 100, 1% is lost. In the second telling, we have one coin out of 10 is lost, 10% is lost. And in the third telling, we have one out of two sons, or, as Tim Keller has rightly encouraged us, maybe two out of two sons, or one out of one, 100%. Nonetheless, you see a deepening of the percentage here of what's lost and what the love of God pursues in each case. And here in the second telling of the parable, 1 out of 10 coins, a woman, 10% of her net worth has gone missing. Now, I don't know how much each one of you in this room is worth. I'm sure most of you are worth a whole lot more than I am. We joke about whether I'm better off, I'm worth more to my family alive or dead because of my life insurance. They, so far, thankfully, have assured me that I'm better off, I'm better for them, I'm worth more to them alive, thankfully. I hope that continues to be the case. But nonetheless, if 10% of your net worth went missing, my guess is you would turn the house upside down to try to find it. And that's exactly what happens here. The whole point here in this passage, I think, it can be found in verse 8. The difference between what is happening here and what has happened already is that the woman seeks diligently. She lost a coin, and now she is sweeping the house and seeking diligently until she finds it. The word diligently could also be translated carefully or thoroughly. The whole point is she's leaving no stone unturned. She will look in every nook and cranny, maybe even twice or three times, until she finds it. And doesn't that tell us something about the love of God? Jesus is telling us the love of God is exactly the same, that He leaves no stone unturned in our life, no detail unattended to. God is sovereign. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1, verse 11, God is working all things. Not most things, not some things, all things. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. That's what Paul says in Romans 11, the end, in his great benediction, for from Him and through Him and to Him are some things. No. All things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God leaves no stone unturned. He leaves no detail unattended to in our lives. Such is the love of God for you. And for me, that He spares no expense, that He leaves no detail unattended to. The man I did my PhD on, Samuel Rutherford, Scottish Puritan, in one of his letters once said this, "When you and I get to heaven, we'll look back over the course of our lives and we'll see in heaven, we'll see that if anything had happened to us in our lives other than what did happen to us, we never would have arrived in heaven. We would have backslidden. We'd have turned our backs on God. We'd have walked away from the faith, whatever the case may be." You see, what Jesus seems to be saying is that's the love of God for us, His people. That He leaves no detail in our lives unattended to. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is discarded. Everything is being used to make us more like Christ and to bring us to be with Him in heaven. Amen. The third thing I want you to see this morning, though, too, is not only that no expense is spared in the love of God and no detail is left unattended to, but no sin is too great for the love of God. No sin is too great. And isn't that really what the parable of the prodigal son is holding out before us? You know this parable well. I don't need to recount it, but I will just for a moment. Here, I think the thing that's on display in this parable, it's the love of God. It's the love of God for rebellious, rebellious son. This son is so rebellious that he comes to his father and he says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." If you know anything at all about this context, the law said that the older brother got double the inheritance as every other son. In this case, with two sons, the older son would have been guaranteed two-thirds of the inheritance, while the younger son, this one in question, the prodigal, would have been guaranteed one-third, half. One-third of the father's estate. And what the son comes is he says, "You might as well be dead to me. I don't want you in my life. I want nothing to do with you. All I want is what the law says you owe me, a third of your estate." And the first thing that astounds me is what the father doesn't say. Because being a father, if one of my children said that to me, I'd like to think I would handle it as well as this father did, but I'm sure I would say, "You rebellious punk," or whatever. That's probably the way I would respond, unfortunately, much to my chagrin. Please pray for me. My kids are here this morning and they can validate. That's probably the way I would respond. But the point is, the father doesn't respond that way, does he? He gives him one-third of his estate. Now, we don't know exactly what that would have amounted to, and we don't know the estate in question here, but more than likely, the father would have had to sell a good portion of this estate because his money would have been bound up in the land. So he would have to sell off a portion of his property just to pay one-third of his total estate to his son. And he does it. And his son takes the money and he gets as far away from dad as he can. He goes off into a far country, we're told in verse 13, and there he squanders the property in reckless living. In verse 30, we're told that it was with prostitutes. It's with prostitutes. The father's love for the son is thrown into the dirt and stomped upon by this younger brother. He not only spits into his face and says, "I want nothing to do with you. I want instead your money. That's all you're good for to me is your money. Give me one-third of your estate that I'm due according to the law." And then he takes it and he spends it with prostitutes and he comes home. Because in verse 17, we're told that he comes to himself. What a beautiful picture of the awakening that comes in conversion, Christian conversion, where we come to our senses, we come to ourselves, and we realize what we've been doing and how rebellious we've been living all along. He comes to himself and he decides to go home. And the love of the Father is such that despite all of the rebellion and despite all of the rejection, he's still longing for the day when his son will break over the horizon and he will see him in the distance. And that's what happens. He sees him while he's still a long way off and he runs to him and he showers him with gifts and kills the fattened calf and throws a great celebration. You see, that's the love of the Father, isn't it? There's no sin that is too great. The first definition that I ever learned for justification was just as if I'd never sinned. I see some nodding of heads. Perhaps you've heard that one too. I now know that justification means a whole lot more than that, but it certainly doesn't mean less. And that's exactly what I think we're meant to see here. The love of the Father is such that He treats the Son and everyone in Christ just as if we'd never sinned. Just as if all of the rebellion had never happened. Just as if all of the spitting in his face had never taken place. He treats each one of us just as if we'd never sinned. That's the love of God for us, his people. No expense is spared. No detail is left unattended to. And no sin is ever too great. 19th century novelist Dostoevsky, author of Crime and Punishment and a number of other books, The Brothers Karamazov, or something like that is called. I can't never remember how to pronounce that. He died at 59 years old. On his deathbed, he asked his family to come near, and he asked his wife to read the parable of the prodigal son. And this is what Dostoevsky said: "My children, never forget what you have just heard. Have faith in God, and never despair of His pardon. I love you dearly, but my love is nothing compared with the love of God. Even if you should be so unhappy as to commit a crime in the course of your life, never despair of God. Humble yourself before Him, implore His pardon, and He will rejoice over you as the Father rejoiced over the prodigal son." That's our motivation for living the Christian life. That's where joy comes from. That's where obedience, that's the lubricant of obedience. That's the motivation for ministry. When we stand in the hall of mirrors and this person tells us, "You preach too long." That's actually happened a number of times to me. Surprise, surprise. Or this person tells us, "Why did you stand there while you sang?" We won't punch them, but we'll be able to love them, because the love of God that spares no expense, the love of God that has left no detail unattended to, and the love of God that has been over and through and despite the greatest of sins, has been what we experience. And so we can share that great love with others. Having been loved much, we can love much in return. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your word. Write its truths on our hearts, we pray. Help us, Father, to see, to think of all that you are to us in Christ, and of all that you've done for us in Christ, and of your great love for us that will never end or fade. And Father, so motivate us to live a life that points to Jesus. Help us to serve in a way that points to Jesus, and help us to love others and to forgive. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.